If you have your Bible, will you join me this morning? We're going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be in the 12th chapter again, and we're going to be in verses 13 through 17 today. Again, that's going to be in the book of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13 reads as such. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion. For you are not swayed by the appearance, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Verse 15. But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius, and then let me look at it. And they brought one. And he said to them, Whose likeness inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. Verse 17, the last verse. Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Lord God, we ask you, Lord, to bless this worship, Lord. We ask you, Lord, let everything we say and we do be for your glory. Let your people be edified. Let your people be nourished right now in your word. Hide me behind the cross. That everything I say, Lord, be from your word and your word only. Build your people up this morning. Let them, Lord, come more into the knowledge of you through your word this morning. Lord, let this be a time, Lord, of edification, Lord, and building up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The last few weeks, we have seen the Jewish leaders try many different tactics to try to cause the crowd to stone Jesus. Or try to get him arrested. These Jewish leaders are trying their best for them to stop the ministry of Christ. And this group right here we call the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was 70 leaders in the Jewish region that was come and consisted of the chief priests, and the Pharisees, the scribes. All of these leaders would take place to try to trap Jesus in his ministry. So we ask the question, when did this kind of start? Well, we know it started right there when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Tulip. On a donkey. That's the name of our donkey called Tulip. He came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. When he came in, he went into the temple and Jesus started flipping over tables. And he ran after money changers. Mark recorded this and we read about in chapter 11, verse 17, 18. Mark said, and he was teaching and saying to them, It is not written, My house shall not be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and they were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. The leaders despised Jesus so much they even approached him later in Mark 11 with the question where he got his authority from in the temple. And how did Jesus handle that? They thought he was going to boast upon himself where he got his authority from. But Jesus said to the Sanhedrin, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Depending on how the Jewish leaders respond to this, that they might get stoned by the followers of Jesus, the crowd. That means John's testimony of Jesus is true, and the leader would have to confirm Jesus' ministry. If they say John the Baptist's ministry is from heaven, they would have to support Jesus. But for the Pharisees and the chief priests, of course they weren't going to say that. They don't want Jesus to get any type of momentum from the crowd. So what did they do? They didn't even answer. They didn't even answer because they didn't want the crowd to overcome them. So the leaders decided not to answer the question. So Jesus then started to talk to them in parables. Mark chapter 12, the chapter we're in now, in the section before this, 1 through 12 is a parable. It's a parable of the tenants. There's a parable of judgment to the Jewish leaders. This parable right here was referring to these prophets all throughout the Old Testament. All these prophets the Father has sent. And all these prophets were killed throughout the Old Testament. Many recorded said Zechariah, Amos, all these prophets were killed for telling the people of Israel to repent. Now Jesus, he would be killed eventually by telling the people to repent. They sent him all the way to the cross. So Jesus says this parable right here that I send this servant and you mock the servant. Then I send another servant, you hit him in the head. Then I send another servant, you kill this servant. The parable of 10. All these people Jesus kept sending on the way, he kept sending to this, on foot about this vineyard. And all the tenants kept killing them. Then last, the master of the garden, the master of the whole, the vineyard, said, I'm going to send my only son. And come to find out these tenants, they kill this man's only son. And so now the master come, he destroy them all. When Jesus mentioned that parable, he's talking about himself being killed. And finally, a parable, they caught on to it. And what did they do? They started looking at it and said, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. And today, you think that'll be enough for them. Today, they prove that they still would not give up to try to prove that Jesus is a lawbreaker. They won't stop. They're continually trying to prove that Jesus is a lawbreaker. Even for us as Christians, when you want to live for Christ, when you want to live and be honoring in all things that you do, the world hates you. The world's going to throw things at you that cause you to give up on Christ, to denounce Christ. Christ didn't give up on his Father. As over and over they tried to pursue Christ, he didn't give up. He continually trusted in his Father, and the Father continually preserved the Son. So let's see what the Jewish leaders are going to come up with today. We know they're going to come up with something today, don't we? What are they going to try today to catch Jesus with? And how I would like to do that, I would like to title this today is A Soft Answer Turns Away Wrath. And we're going to do this in 3 points. The first point is going to deal with verse 13 and 14. We'll be more of the leaders probably of the Sanhedrins. Now they will try to get the Gentiles involved to deal with Jesus to see if Jesus is going to break the law again. So I always like to name that with the Jewish leader tried to trap Jesus again. Now point number 2 is going to deal with verses 15 through 17a. Would be Christ honoring the Father through submitting to the earthly leadership that does not go against the moral law of God. And that point is going to deal with Jesus submits. Jesus submits right here to the authority. Kind of got caught off on there. Now point number 3. Lastly, we see right here in 17b, we end with the leaders and others marveling at the wisdom of Jesus. And many see that by marveling, many of them walked away disappointed. So Jesus' humble submission disappoint the Jewish leaders. So let's dive in point number 1 here in verse 13. Jewish leaders tried to trap Jesus up again. And they sent to him some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. Some of the leading Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin and Herod family. You guys remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? The guy's name was Herodias. He was a family of Herod. And so Herodias and Herod, I mean the whole Herod family, was the same family. You remember when Jesus was born in Matthew? At his birth, when Herod put out the edict out to kill the firstborn son. So the Herod family was a family that had something to do with killing the firstborn sons, and also killing John the Baptist. So Herod's family is part of this leadership. They are part of this trying to stop this Messiah to come. You ask the question, Herod, why are you doing this? You got to think about this. Herod is thinking about that the Messiah come, he's going to be the new king. He's going to be the new governor. And Herod's family was a dynasty. Where would that family fit in this? So for them, they were jealous. They didn't want Jesus to come to govern over them because they wanted to govern over the people. So the Herod family was a mixed Jewish family. They want to govern over all the people in Israel, and they despise the work of Jesus. And they will also be a part of the Sanhedrin. These parties were Jesus' antagonists. And let us look not look over this matter like it's a light issue here either. Jesus now is a carpenter's son. He's a carpenter's son from Nazareth. And nothing comes good out of Nazareth. He's a carpenter's son. How can he compete with the royalty family of Herod? How can he compete with the chief priests? How can Jesus compete with all this leadership? He's just a carpenter's son, right? These people are wealthy and they're scholarly leaders. And this little Jesus come from a normal, impoverished village called Nazareth, which doesn't get too much attention. But Jesus, wisdom through the law, but his wisdom going through Jerusalem, the crowd was starting to hear him teach. And they said, we've never seen anything like this. So these scribes, which we know as the word, same word for scribe mean writers, they would be the one that would memorize pretty much the entire Torah. The entire Old Testament, they would be able to memorize the entire book. So they know every prophecy in the Old Testament, but Jesus comes on and out-teach them. Jealousy comes. So you got Herod family. You got the scribes. You got the Pharisees. All of them coming again to Jesus to try to catch him. So like in our day, if someone is speaking the truth and challenging others, what normally happens? People want to do whatever they can do to silence that person. When somebody telling somebody the truth, you got family members or friends. When you tell somebody the truth, a lot of times people don't want to hear the truth, right? And they say something back to you. They don't respond in grace and try to receive it. A lot of them revile back against you. That's what's taking place here. They don't want to hear the truth because the truth hurt. Jesus' truth is hitting right there in the heart. And for them, they're responding in this way. Let's get rid of them. A lot of times, you want to get rid of somebody that knows the truth, you try to kill them. We see this all over even our day with somebody, say, snitches get stitches. If somebody would tell about what happened in the situation to the police, whatever, somebody say it threatened their life. The same type of stuff is right here. By Jesus telling them these certain things, they want to take his life. The many Jewish leaders want to silence Christ because they were deceitful. And Jesus knew they were losing the Bible, the Old Testament, the Torah, for their own gain. They were using it for their selfish gain, and they wanted to silence Christ. So Mark doesn't wait to tell us what they're trying to do. Mark said right here in this text in verse 13, so they're going to trap him. That's why they're coming to him. By me laying down a foundation already, he already letting you know when the Herod family's coming and these priests are coming, the scribes are coming, they come in there, their motives is there to trap him. And Mark tells us this in our text. Whenever these Jews come, they want to approach Jesus to try to see did Jesus break the law or try to call Jesus to break the law. So let's lead and see him now in verse 14. Let's see how they would try to trap him this time. They tried to trap him last time in chapter 11 with authority. They tried to trap him with a while back. You guys remember when it was about the vessels not being washed, using the thing with unclean hands. They tried to trap Jesus with those type of laws. I think that was in Mark 9. So they keep bringing in all these different things trying to trap him. So today, what would they try to do today? Look at verse 14. And they came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearance, but truly teach the way of God. This coming from the Jews. And he's Herod. Wow. They're saying something good, aren't they? But I would say the first part of this verse 14 is nothing but a car salesman's speech. It was not genuine. This was flattery. But a way to come or to try to flatter themselves to Christ, to try to get in, to try to trap him. They actually said some good things. Look here in our text. They said he's true. He don't care about what they think of him. He's not swayed by their appearances. He truly teaches the way of God. Matthew even said he teaches the way of God truthfully. What they're saying is not wrong, is it? They're not saying anything wrong. But what they're doing, their motives behind this. All these things are true about Christ. Christ doesn't care what they say about him. Now, on the day of judgment, he's going to care when he judges the world. But right here, when they are mocking him, that's not going to stop him from doing the will of the Father. Jesus is in the zone. Jesus came to do the will of the Father, and nothing is going to stop him. So the Jewish leaders aren't wrong about these things, but the context is key. Better knowing Jesus' context would not take you long to see these guys' stuff is just full of fluff. Their words aren't from a regenerate heart, but from a heart that is cunning and doesn't want Christ. They was using this to get in, to manipulate, to try to get Jesus to stumble. We see this in our day with Christians, doesn't it? You know? I see this quite a bit when counseling like couples or ladies, and they say, well, I met a guy, and he said he loved Christ. He's seeking after Christ. And after you sit down and I talk to ladies, and I said, what did he say about Christ? What did he tell? And they would start talking and saying, well, I don't really know what he said, or he might have said something that's not in the Bible. But this person going to tell the woman everything she want to hear, right? He's going to tell her everything you want to hear to know her, to get to know her. It's called flattery and it's called cunning. And the same thing is happening here with these Pharisees and these Herodians. They're telling Jesus everything you want to hear. Then in a minute, they're going to show their true colors in just a moment. Their words are from an unregenerated heart. So the question they ask here to trap him here. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Or should we pay them or should we not? A lot of time, people spend a lot of time using this verse to define on how we should submit to the government. I've heard this verse used on Fox News and CNN. Render to Caesar, what is Caesar? So many people use this verse. And so many people have preached this verse. And they have used this verse totally out of context. They have took it away and took it out of this context and used it for the sense of abuse for somebody to submit to the government. Yes, it has implications of submitting to government, but that's not the main point in this. When we was young, in elementary school or when we was in junior high, we always try to find out what the main idea. What's the main idea in this text? It's not the main idea. It's about render to Caesar what is Caesar. That's not the main idea. The main idea is getting there. They're trying to trap him. That's what they're trying to do. They use him whatever. So happily, they use his taxes to try to trap him. But that's not the main idea of what's taking place. The main idea of what's taking place, they want to trap Jesus to try to disprove his ministry. So by discrediting him, they can go ahead and live in sin. If you quiet Jesus' mouth, we can live however we want to live. When we don't have to obey Jesus, we continue to rip people off. We can continue taking taxes and all this other stuff that Jewish leaders were doing from the people. They want to silence Jesus so they can be able to live a life of autonomous sin. So many in our day use this verse outside the context. So today we're going to see more of the context, the way why these guys are using this verse, and we're going to see how Jesus responds to it. But this verse has a lot of implications on obeying the law of the land. But this is not the main point here in our text today. Because this question comes from the Jewish leaders to try to find a fault in Jesus through Jewish law. And they haven't found anything that Jesus has broken throughout his entire ministry. So paying taxes is an attempt to see if Jesus breaks the law. So the question might be, which law then could they be thinking of for him to break with paying taxes? What law? One person said this right here about a denarius was a coin used as a tax money at the time. It was made of silver and featured an image of emperor with an inscription calling him divine. The Jews considered such images idolatry, forbidden by the second commandment. This was another reason why, if Jesus answered yes to this, he will be in trouble. His acceptance of the task as lawful could have been seen as a rejection of the second commandment, thus casting doubt on his claim to be the Son of God. So they're trying to say, well, Jesus, if you honor this coin here, you're trying to say that you honor Caesar as God, as divine. They're trying to be slick here. So the next thing for them is to get the Roman Gentile government involved to punish Jesus as well. And Jesus said, well, no, I'm not going to give Caesar any taxes. But guess what the Jews can do now? They can go to the Roman government, Caesar. Jesus said he's not paying any taxes. He haven't looked at, like, hey, look at the taxes. He haven't paid anything. So they could have got Roman, the Roman government, Caesar against them. Or the Jews say, well, he's worshiping the denarius with a coin on here. So how would Jesus respond to this? I would like to say here first, do you guys see the heart of man? They despise Jesus so much. They are trying their best with all these different tactics to cause Jesus to stumble or cause him to get stoned. The Jews couldn't find a fault. Now they are desperately getting at anyone they can find to bring charge against Jesus. Now they're bringing the Roman government involved with this. So the Jews couldn't do it. Now they get the Romans involved in this. We know about the Roman government. The Roman government was torturous. They would put people to death and left and right. They would kill people. They would hang them on crosses. They would do these things left and right to show you that the Roman government is serious about crimes. The Roman government was also crooked. It was just as corrupt as Judaism at times. You had families, Caesar family, you had Augusta, the whole family lineage, they kept it within the family and the royalty. So you have people, family members, killing each other, backstabbing each other to gain the emperor Rome. One comment said this about Caesar in the time of Jesus. The Roman emperor was Tiberius Caesar. He showed a lot more humility than his two predecessors. The two predecessors were Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. Where we get the 2 months. What 2 months we get from Julius and Augustus? July and August. Also, many of the Roman emperors call themselves God or divine, like you're talking about this coin. Tiberius, we don't really see him as calling himself a divine. But Julius and Augustus were very arrogant. They were very prideful kings. They want to be called God. So many good things we probably going to say about Tiberius. He might be a little bit more humble than the others before him. But he still was killing those around him. Especially those who did submit to Roman law. So Jesus know that Caesar don't play. So depending on how Jesus responds to this, he could be killed by the Roman government if he don't answer appropriately. And also we see here, if Jesus honored the corn, they would say Jesus is worshiping another God. How is Jesus going to get out of this? There's no way he can get out of this, is it? How can Jesus get out of this? Another thing, too. I'm not sure how these Jews can say that with Jesus hold on to this corn, and the denarii worship God, because they're using the same corn. So how are they going to do this? How will he respond? It brings us to point number 2. Jesus submit to Roman authorities, more law. But knowing their hypocrisy, Mark does this again. He already let us know how Jesus feel about the crooked Jewish leaders. And by Jesus having all the wisdom, he responds to them in a way to call them out on their deceitfulness. Jesus used the word hypocrisy here. Where someone says one thing but do another. This is a perfect description of these Jewish leaders. They say one thing, but they're doing another here. They are crooked. They at every moment want to charge Jesus for breaking the law, but they are the ones that are breaking the law and not keeping the law. They are pure hypocrites. And what did Jesus say here? He said to them, why put me to the test? Why put me to the test? Mark told us earlier in verse 13 that they were trying to trap Jesus. Now Jesus responds to their question, similarly to Mark, by questioning them, why put me to the test? You asked me about a coin, but it ain't got nothing to do with no coin. It don't have anything to do with no corn. Why are you putting me to the test right now? Why are you playing with me right now? That's what Jesus pretty much getting at. Why are you playing with me? So we see here, the main issue is not taxes. It's not taxes. If we focus on what taxes to pay and not to pay, we missed out on the main meaning of this text. I'm not saying paying taxes is not important. We should pay our taxes and obey the law of the land. But this is not what the overall meaning of this, what it's doing here. It isn't the main mark, the main thing that Mark is revealing to us. Mark is revealing to us how far man would go to discredit ministry of Christ. The Jewish leader tried it with the issue of authority in Mark 11. Since Jesus outsmarted them, they now invited Caesar to the discussion. So Jesus outsmarted the Jews, now they got the Roman government involved. The reason for this is to quiet the ministry of Jesus again. Will this tactic silence Jesus and actually trap him, or will Jesus again escape from the desperate attempt to bring charges against him? Let's see what happened here. Look at verse right here, 15. Bring to me a denarius and let me look at it. A denarius was a full-day work. So if you get paid, say $10 an hour, that was what? $80. That was a full-day work with one denarius. So Jesus right here said, bring me one full-day work, wages of work. And this is a lot for working-class people. You're talking about give a whole day of work to pay taxes. This is a lot of work. I mean, this is a lot of money for them at this time. And they brought one, and he said to them, who likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar. This corn was molded in a way that has Caesar inscription on it, this deity on it. It represented the authority of Caesar. So at this moment, probably they are thinking that if Jesus is making, Jesus right here is not going to be able to get out of this, and Jesus is going to make things worse on himself, depending on how he deal with this. And the leaders, by them trying to trap Jesus, they're actually about to trap themselves. Verse 17. Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to the God the things that are God. Well, Jesus honors Caesar, and he also honored God. That's what he's going to get at here. Jesus believed in honoring Caesar, and he believed in honoring God. And we see this by the imperative command right here, render. Imperative means a command. He said, render it. This is commanded right here, render. And this render right here, which means implying a payment or incur obligation. So your obligation to do this, that means you have to do this. This obligation is not monolithic. We are obligated to obey God and man. The Jewish leader thought Jesus would say he would only obey God and not Caesar. But they again do not truly know Christ. They thought they would know Christ, but actually, they're totally way off. And we're going to find out here that Jesus is going to honor Caesar, and he's going to also honor his father. I remember a while back, I was somewhere this week, and I noticed someone was talking about how kind God is now. I mean, how kind God is. And they talking about how good God is, how I love Jesus. But they didn't appreciate his justice. And what I mean by that is that some people say, well, they love Jesus, he's a good God, but they continue living in sin. You can't pick both. You can't say God is God, but continue to have idols over here. Either he's your God, he's God in heaven, or you have other God. You can't pick two masters. So he's getting at right here that with this guy I was talking to this week, he was saying, well, I love Jesus, but I continue to do this. I say you cannot pick two masters. You can't have obligation to one master and have obligation to another master. You can't pick two gods. And Jesus in his text, Jesus cannot honor the Caesar and honor his father. You know, Caesar is against the father. So Jesus honored his father, but he also obeyed Caesar. How do we understand the distinctiveness in this? How do we see this? You can't willfully obey Jesus, and Jesus can't willfully obey the Father, right? And also obey Caesar. You see the difference here? It's not true love. True love is loving one. It's loving one God, the true God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by loving the one true God and our honor to God as God alone, not to any other idols in our lives. Now, idols can be pornography. The idols can be money, can be clothes, and all these other things, spouses and whatever the case may be. We can't serve two masters. And just like Jesus, he can't serve two. And Jesus came to serve his Father. There are many in our day are going to hell because someone has told them that they believe in Jesus, or somebody told them that you can live however you want to live. And yeah, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Our works doesn't save us. All of us in here are filthy rags, but Christ makes all of us clean by his blood and his righteousness, right? And that transforms us by sanctification. He's making us more like Christ, right? We make mistakes. We sin sometimes. But his blood is enough to cover all of our past sin, all of our future sin. But we are remorseful, right? We hate our sins. We don't continue living in sin. We might mess up here and there, but we hate our sins because we love God. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains in him. John 3:36. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. These Jewish leaders thought they can love the Father and disobey the Son. They show you that they are not of the truth. And Jesus is of the truth. Jesus honored his Father. If you dishonor the Son, you dishonor the Father. Because Jesus speaks from the authority given to him by his Father. Jesus does not say anything against the Father, but speaks the word of truth from his Father. The Jewish leaders, though, only want to obey the Father and not obey Jesus. But they didn't want to obey the Father because they didn't want to obey Jesus. You can't obey the Jesus. I mean, you can't obey the Father by discrediting the Son. By loving Jesus and obeying Jesus, you obey the Father. The Jews only want to obey the Father in heaven, and they want to discredit Jesus. And Jesus said in John that I tell you nothing different from the Father. I come to do the will of the Father. I only do what the Father has called me to do. And for them, they didn't understand Jesus because they didn't understand the Father. The Jewish leader only wants to obey the Father and not the Son. John 12:47-50 says this: if anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me does not receive my words, has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Jesus come to speak what the Father has told him to speak. Jesus come here to serve the Father, to honor the Father. So Jesus is not going to worship Caesar. Jesus came to worship the Father. So the Jewish leader didn't want to hear the words from Jesus. They now want to point Caesar again to Jesus. The Jewish leader were hoping to bring charges on Jesus for not honoring Caesar. But Jesus honored Caesar. And not only that, Jesus also honored the Father at the same time. So many might ask, how is this possible? How can you honor God and how can you honor Caesar? First thing we must learn here about submitting to government is a good thing. Submitting to government is a good thing. God put government in place to dispense true justice. God put government there to give out true justice and true non-partiality, to show equality. Second thing we can learn is that submitting to government shouldn't lead us to dishonoring God. Submitting to government should lead us to upholding truth. Whenever government is pleased and God is dishonored, we should reconsider our understanding of obeying government. We don't disobey God to obey God. If a government is going through God's commandment, we don't obey government. We only obey government when government goes along with what God's word has given to us. Third thing is that the moral law is the standard by which we decipher on the authority of government. So you ask yourself the question, what laws do we obey in the government? We obey the moral laws. We obey the moral laws. The moral laws are the essence of who God is. The government is not off the hook and holding to the moral law. God gave Adam and Eve a positive precept, not to eat upon the tree of good and evil. If you eat upon the tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. You would die. They gave him this positive law that if you eat upon it, you're going to die. What's a positive precept? Loving God, loving your neighbor. The same thing in Matthew 22. Loving God, loving your neighbor. Adam and Eve didn't love God. That's why they ate upon that tree. Eve didn't love her husband. That's why she what? Beguiled him to eat the apple. Adam didn't serve his wife. He didn't love his wife by caring for her and shepherding her in a way that so she wouldn't beguile him. And serpent. Jesus is out in the midst with everything. You see this right here? That mankind didn't love God and they didn't love neighbor. That's the moral law. That's the summarize of the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in the Ten Commandments talk about loving God. You know, keep the Sabbath. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't put no other gods before me. The first four talks about loving God, and the last six talks about loving neighbor. Right? Do not steal. Do not kill. Do not, honor your father and mother. It talks about neighbor. So right here, though, is that only the moral law had to submit. I mean, the government law had to submit to God's moral law. That's what we obey. We obey the moral laws of the land. For example, now we have abortion that's pushed all over the place. We know abortion is against the loving. What? That's not loving your neighbor, is it? Abortion about a baby being in the womb, that baby is your neighbor. By killing that baby, that's not loving your neighbor. So in those instances right there, that's when the time we say, no, we will not obey this. We will not pay taxes for abortion. I can go on and on with examples and everything, but we hold on to God's law even when our government doesn't hold on to it. And when the government holds on to the moral law, that's when we obey the moral law. But the law of the land, like I say, have to submit to God's moral law. This law may seem pretty simple, but it's grounded in the moral law of God. So yes, Jesus honored both. Whenever the government is in opposition to the moral law, Jesus holds to this honoring the Father. So paying taxes, Jesus doesn't mind paying a denarius. It costs money for water. It costs money for, to keep over certain things within the civil government of Rome. It costs money for those certain things. So, yeah, Jesus pays a denarius to Caesar and to Rome for that reason. So Jesus gives them this because it's a moral obligation. But even if Caesar at any point come against anything moral of God, we stand against it. We start with Esther. Esther knew stuff wasn't right during the time of Persia. And she stood up. And Mordecai, they stood up. All throughout the Old Testament, you see Daniel. When Daniel and the three guys, when they were actually approached to bow down and worship, what did they do? They didn't bow down and worship. They served a glorious God. Whenever government comes into a place to try to dishonor and to sin against God, that's when we say no. We're going to obey God. Our allegiance is to God alone. God does not honor these government decisions. And we should not support a government decision that's not built upon God's moral law. And also we have laws that separate people because of their economic value. We have people get separated from families and things of that nature all throughout history called redlining. All these things happen. That's not what God stands on. Any type of injustice is not biblical. I can go on and on and mentioning issues in our day or issues in the past. But we obey government long as government is submitted to God's moral law. Mark is recording this to let us know the faithfulness of Christ to his Father while in the midst of being plotted against by the Jewish leaders. So they try this, and Jesus goes on and pays the taxes that belong to them. But at the same time, he honors his Father. What happened to bring us to our last point today? Jesus humbled. Submission disappointed the Jewish leader. Look at 17b. And they marveled at him. We have seen this word marvel in other places in the Gospel of Mark. Everyone marveled at the man living in the tomb in Mark 5. You remember the guy, the Gentile man? He was living in the tombs. He was living in there when they asked to cast the demons out of him and put him into the pigs. And instead of people marveled, they used this verse right here with that man. Jesus marveled personally. After he was rejected by the people in the hometown. But you know, he went to Nazareth, and the people marvel. I mean, Jesus marvel how they rejected him. The word marvel could be summed up as being amazed and be wondered, to be astonished or be surprised, one would say. So we can sum up the word marvel in two ways. First, marvel is used when someone that was out of his mind in a tomb. And secondly, marvel is used for pure shock at the rejection of the gospel. So which one is Mark using in verse 17? I argue Mark is using the word differently than the two above. The marveling is dealing with the wisdom of Jesus to give an answer to all their schemes. And these people are shocked like, this man got an answer to everything. They marveled because he had so much wisdom that he had to answer to everything. They were completely shocked on how he could not be trapped by their schemes. This marveling is disappointing to them. Matthew says this right here in his account. They left him and went away now. Luke's account said they were silenced after this. They were silenced and they went away. They left because they could not trap him. He is full of truth, and there was no fault found in him. This tells us a lot about Christ's response. It reminds me of Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath. One person said this about that verse, 15:1. A gentle answer can dispel a potentially tense situation by dissolving a person's wrath, by being conciliatory, in which in such a situation requires forethought, patience, self-control, and kindness, and virtue, and commonly lauded in Proverbs. So Jesus' patience right here, how he dealt with them, he didn't go around and start punching them, did he? He used words. He used wisdom. He used gentleness to turn them around, and they left. Another person says it right here about a soft answer turns away wrath. I mean, bring up or turn of back passion. They had the passion to come in and pursue Jesus, to eventually want to kill Jesus. But Jesus turned that passion around now, and they leave there silently. Last thing they said about this, a patient or gentle answer diffuses anger. In contrast, a harsh answer escalates the situation. Jesus diffuses his anger now. Now Jesus, by saying this with all his wisdom, they're left perplexed. They thought Jesus would finally bite their bait of temptation. No one has ever been able to rebuttal the leaders in this way in Israel, but God himself. Jesus will give himself to them when it's ready to him to be crucified. When he died on the cross, he gives himself to them. Not because they trapped him in it. He gave himself to be crucified. They didn't trap him to be crucified. He given himself because they could not trap him because he know the heart of man. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. So Jesus would not bow down to any idols or any government, anything against the moral law of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So we see here the world hated Christ. And I tell you guys here as we wrap up, the world hates you. The world dislikes us. The world comes against us. The world will try us. They will bring all types of schemes to try to get us to sin against God. But we have to be like Christ. How Christ trusted in his Father's provision here when the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians came before him. How did Jesus respond? He responded by trusting in his Father. How will you respond today? Not just today. What you go to work tomorrow? And that co-worker, that boss, or that family member say something to you. How will you respond when the world rebels against you, trying to provoke you to sin against God? Will you trust the Father or will you give in? How will you respond? Are you trusting in the Father and the Son and the Spirit? Are you going to give a gentle answer? Are you going to speak your mind? I'm going to say what's on my mind. How can you say what's on your mind when your mind is not the mind of Christ in that moment? So Jesus right here is teaching us how to deal with adversity. Because this is not our home. He's going to prepare a place for us. And by going to prepare a place, we're going to have a home that's better than this place. There will be no more temptation, no more tests, no more trials, no more tribulation. We'll be able to be with God forevermore. It's coming one day. Will we trust Jesus today? Will we put our faith in Christ today? Or will we be like these Pharisees, trying our best to trip others around us? And when the world see how we respond in time of temptation, many may ask, what is the hope is in you? By you responding in grace in a situation, the world see your life, they see your heart, and guess who they're going to come to you when they need hope? Come to. They're going to come to you. They're going to come to you for hope. They're going to come to you for the good news of Jesus Christ, how they see you respond to the situation. So the world looks at you. Be a testimony in the gospel. We know we got those family members that know how to say the one exact thing, you know how to get on our skin, right? We know we got friends that know, they know exactly what it takes to get up under us. Jesus knows what it takes too as well. But he did not allow them to get up under him, did he? He's teaching us how to do it. Trust the Father in the moment. Memorize scriptures. Trust him. He will provide for us. Christ's submission to the Father was a witness to others around him. In the same way, our witness to others is seen when we obey Christ in time of adversity, in time of temptation. In a time we get caught in sin. We get caught in sin. How we respond to when we get caught in sin? We respond in repentance. Let the world see that. And the world return in repentance. And we don't have to be afraid of Rome or America or any government, because our home is in a better land with no more suffering and no more pain. Amen. Amen.